Your Bible is 2 Chronicles, chapter 12. 2 Chronicles 12 is going to be our first passage. As you're turning there, it's asked the question for you to be thinking of in your own time. When you think of the divided kingdom between Judah and between Israel, what are some of the kings that you think of? Some of the greatest of the kings, some of the most faithful of the kings, some of the most impressive of the kings of the divided period. Who do you think of? And who is it that comes to your mind? 2 Chronicles chapter 12 is where we're going to begin. I want to do this morning what we do every now and then. It's been a lot longer than it should have been. We haven't done a character study in a while, and I want to do that today. That character studies are one of my favorite of things. There's so many applications that can be made from them, and that's what I want us to do. And I want us to spend our time looking at King Asa, one of those kings of the divided period, to give you the timeline of it. King Asa would be the third king of divided Judah. When there was the kingdom that divided, of course, there was Solomon had died. Then there was Rehoboam, Solomon's son. From Rehoboam, there was Abijah. And now the third king would be Asa. He reigned for 41 years. One of the longest of all the reigns of either Israel or Judah. There was only one other king, I think, that went as far, as long as he did. What an incredible reign that he had. What a long reign that he had. And I want us to real quickly, in this first half of our study, to just look at some of the things that stick out about King Asa. What an incredible beginning he had. I want us to look at the fact that he overcame some wickedness in his upbringing. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, look in verse 13. Speaking of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, this would be Asa's granddaddy. Are you with me? We all have granddads. This is his granddad. Drop down to verse 14. This is the Spirit's ultimate description of him. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14, he, Rehoboam, Asa's granddad, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I want you to hold your finger because we're coming right back to this. But turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. We'll spend the rest of this early part of the Chronicles, but there is a verse in chapter 15 of Kings that will kind of give us a synopsis like that we can hurriedly move on through the family tree. In 1 Kings chapter 15, we're now talking about Asa's father. Rehoboam was his granddad. He did not serve the Lord. He didn't prepare himself to serve the Lord. Now let's talk about Asa's daddy. In 1 Kings 15, if you look back in the last verse of chapter 14, it talks about Rehoboam sleeping with his fathers. Rehoboam dies. His son, Abijah, becomes the king. Look in verse 3. 1 Kings 15:3. He walked in all of the sins his father. His heart was not perfect with the Lord. Grandfather, father, neither of them, by the Spirit's recognition, faithful people. And so, here's Asa. With that as what you might call his upbringing. But now look at what is said. Go back to the Chronicles and we'll be able to follow along the history through these. But go back to 2 Chronicles 14 and look what is said about Asa. What a wonderful thing. 2 Chronicles 14, Abijah, that's his dad, slept with his fathers. And now look in verse 2. Asa did that which was good and right in the sight of the Lord. He came over a grandfather, didn't prepare himself to follow the Lord. He overcame a father who walked in the steps of an evil dad, not in the steps of a benevolent creator. And he rose above all of this. So as we begin to make some applications, we'll be more specific with that later on. But just a real quick application, it's here. So let's acknowledge it while we're right here at it. Your parents might not be what they ought to be. Your grandparents might not be what they ought to be. And now extend that out to whatever branch of the family, whatever tree you want to shake. our righteousness. Doesn't have to be connected or dependent, or we prepare ourselves to serve God. Our righteousness is not inherited. And Asa is living proof of that. Grandfather and father, and we're going to find out in just a moment. It extended into other parts of the family as well. We're going to see that in just a moment. But what an incredible start. A man who didn't have in his own home. A man who didn't have when he looked up into those above him. He didn't see a lot of faithfulness. And yet he himself, verse 2, doing that which is good, doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. No matter what kind of upbringing we may have come up in, our righteousness is dependent upon what we do as it relates to God's commands. Asa is an example of that. What a great start. Let's go a little bit farther. He removed all the idolatry. Look in the very next verse. He's doing that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 3. He took away the foreign altars of strange gods and the high places, and he broke down the pillars, and he cut down the groves. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. He took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images. Asa is a reformer. Remember, if you're wondering how Judah got in such a mess, well, remember the family tree. They've had decades of kings, Rehoboam and Abijah, who didn't care one thing or another about following God. And in the midst of that, all of these idols move in. All of these groves are carved out. All of these temples and shrines and altars. It said they were in every city. And Asa comes into power and removes them all. Turn over to chapter. I don't have this on the overhead, but look into chapter 15 again to show how he doesn't let family connections blind him to what he ought to do and what he ought to be. Look in chapter 15 concerning Maasha, the mother of Asa, actually be his grandmother. The idea of the queen mother, Maasha, the grandmother. He removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. Asa cut down her idol. He stamped it and burned it in the brook. Idolatry didn't just go into Judah. Idolatry had crept into his own family. And he removes his very family from places of positions. The idea of the queen mother, the not necessarily an authoritative position, but a position of some esteem, some eliteness, and he gets rid of her. Real quick application since we're here. Do we let our love for family blind us to what we know we ought to do? I wonder how many people have lost their conviction because of family. Won't take a stand. Won't do what we know we ought to be doing. That's not Asa. That's what I'm asking. Do you love him yet? Overcomes the wickedness of what we would call maybe an unrighteous upbringing. He overcomes and removes all of the things that he knew was evil. And if it's in his own family, well, he removes them too. You love this man? It said he wanted to rock, to walk. He wanted to do that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And what we see in this point is he wants the whole nation to be like that. He wants not just him to be doing things that are good and righteous. He wants the whole nation of Judah to be doing good and righteous. And that can't happen with all of these false things. And he gets rid of them. He places his trust in God. Not long after this, you know how maybe foreign nations, they see a nation maybe in what they might consider to be a period of weakness. They see a new king. There's a transition of leadership taking place. And as we would say, they want to strike while the iron's hot. And so Ethiopia rises up. And in verse 10, actually back up and look at some of their numbers. In chapter 14, You look into verse 9. There came against them the Ethiopians with a host of 1,000, 300 chariots. They've got millions of soldiers. And if those numbers don't seem to be an exaggeration, they bring the whole boatload. In verse 11, Asa cried to the Lord his God. There's an interesting prayer we're about to read of. Probably a prayer that could use a lot of analyzing. Asa cried to the Lord. And he said, Lord, there is no one except you to help. There are many of them. Or whether there are few of them. See, it doesn't matter how mighty the others are. It doesn't matter how powerful they are. Or how you are the answer. Isn't that an interesting statement? What most kings might have thought was, there's a problem coming, and it's because of how big they are. And I wonder if the opposite had been true. If they had brought a small army, I wonder how many kings would say, yeah, we got this. But Asa recognizes numbers is not the issue. Whether they're great or whether they're small is really immaterial. The answer is God in both cases. Pick back up. Oh, Lord our God, we rest on you. And in your name, we go against this multitude. There's chariots coming. Asa's answer is not, well, let's just match chariot to chariot. The answer is not, let's just put sword up against sword. We rest on you. Oh, Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against us. Here they are outnumbered 2-1, or whatever the crazy numbers would have been. And here's this prayer of dependence. Here's this prayer of absolute trust. Here's this prayer of acknowledging where the answer and where deliverance would come from. And you look into verse 12. The Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And if you want to keep reading on, you'll see how complete and utter of a defeat that it was. God answers this prayer of dependence. Asa, he has God's ears. Good and right in the sight of the Lord, even though he didn't see that at home. Removing idolatry from all places, and that means his own family. When issues arises, he goes to God with just complete reliance. Let me give you one more thing. Jump down into chapter 15. I want you to see how closely he listens. In chapter 15, the Spirit of God came into Azariah, the son of Obed. There is a prophet in the midst. God sends a prophet. Verse 2, he went to meet Asa. And he said unto him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and all Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law, and off he goes. He said, there's issues with our brethren. It's been a long time since God was with Israel, is the point of the prophet. But if you'll keep listening, he'll be with you. If you'll keep following, he's with you. Verse 7, you be strong, therefore. Don't let your hands be slack. Your work will be rewarded. You don't have to be like them. You don't have to be like Israel. God is with you. God will stay with you if you seek him, if you serve him. Don't be slack in this. Be strong and be courageous. And don't you look what Asa does. In verse 9, that's the king, he gathers all Judah and all Benjamin and all the strangers of them. Everybody, if they're in Judah and Benjamin, it doesn't matter where they came from, no matter what tribe they initially were a part of, if they were there, then you come to me. We got something to talk about. We have something to make right. And in verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Do you love this man? Overcome his upbringing. Removes idolatry at whatever cost, be it family connections or not. He was one who puts his trust in God when the going gets tough, as we say. He was one, when God speaks, at that point he spoke through the prophets. When God speaks, he says, I'll listen. And I want everybody else to listen. And we're going to make a covenant. We're going to make a commitment to honor and to obey and to act and to do. What a man. What a king. He did great things. These are great things. These are things we ought to be worried about. So now let me take you back to my first question for you. No show of hands. This is just for fun. But I ask the question, when you think about the divided kingdom and when you think about great kings of that period, did anybody in here have Asa come to mind? I'm certain Josiah came to somebody's mind. I'm certain Hezekiah came to somebody's mind. How is it that we overlook a man with this type character? Well, there's an answer to that. This was Asa for 36 years. Think about that. That's a long time. 36 years to bring it up into our form of government. That's 9 presidential elections. That's a long time. That would take us back to 1982. Think about that. You want to feel old? Think about that. 36 years, this was the king of Judah. But you remember the introduction? Do you remember how long Asa served? There's the problem. For 36 years, Asa's concerned with idolatry. For 36 years, Asa is dependent. Asa is reliant. For 36 years, Asa's in a commitment and a covenant to do right and to walk right. But he served as king for 41 years. And there is the problem. That's why he doesn't come to your mind. It's because we remember what he became. And it kind of supersedes all of this other. What a horrible ending that is. This great start, but this bad finish. And so it leads to the question, what happened? How do you go from this? How do you go from this to what he became? And here's, in the character study of Asa, what we get is an up-close and personal warning to each and every one of us. So let's look back and let's see what happened in the latter part of his life. Turn to chapter 16. There was this incredible period of peace. If you look back into the last verse of chapter 15, it says there was peace for 35 years. After that incredible battle with the Ethiopians, where they defeated that large number. And then there's this commitment where Asa got everybody together and said, we're going to do what the prophet said. And we're going to make a commitment. And well, God just blessed them like crazy. And there was peace in Judah for 30 plus years. But now look at chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, 36 years of overcoming a wicked upbringing, 36 years of removing idolatry, 36 years of trust and dependence in God, all of it. But here's what happens. After 36 years of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came against Judah, and he built Ramah, to the intent that he might let no one go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Well, we got to go back and get that. That doesn't make any sense at just first reading. We have to put the stories together, put the events together. What happened is, can you imagine all this peace and all this continuity? After all this time, by this point, the kingdoms have been divided for decades. And here's been 30-something years of peace in Israel. In Judah. Well, you know what's been going on in Israel? Absolute total chaos. They have not had dynasties such as this. They have not had long reigns such as this. They have not had peace like what's going on in Judah. They have had dynasty changes. As a matter of fact, Baasha, the one that just became the king in Israel, you know how he became king? He killed the other king. An absolute coup took place. And can you imagine the flocking to the south? People in Israel who are seeing the atrocities going on in their capitals. The people in Israel who's going to something they see maybe as greener pastures. What happens is, Baasha, it says he built up Ramah. Ramah was a city right smack on the border between Israel and Judah. And he goes there and he basically sets up a garrison. He sets up an armored town and he says, no, nobody's coming here. Somebody starts making their way south into Judah and you're not going. He didn't let anybody come north. He didn't let anybody go south. Imagine Ramah as what would have one time been the Berlin Wall. Imagine just this no more trespassing zone. And so here's Judah, 30-something years of peace. Their neighbors to the north built this armored fortress right smack on the border. What does Asa do? How did he handle it when the Ethiopians came? We know what he was. But here's what happens in verse 2. Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. In verse 3, there is a league between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. And what? I'm sorry, what? Asa has not been acting like his father. Asa has gone 3 decades plus, and his father and his grandfather wasn't the template for his actions. And now all of a sudden, this threat to the north comes up, and what he does is he empties out the treasures. And he goes to Syria, and he says, here, I want you to take this. I want you to join in arms with me. You know, our fathers was good buddies. And I want you to fight Israel for me. I want you to remove this danger of the north for me. And they did it. That's exactly what happened. And then all that stuff that was there in Ramah, Asa takes possession of it. And he goes off and builds his own cities with it. All the wood and the lumber and the stuff that Ramah had been using to build, Asa takes it, confiscates it, and he goes, does his own things with it. Well, let's see what happens next. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa. Okay, well, we should know what's fixing to happen then. Because we have seen a prophet come to Asa before, right? God has sent a prophet to Asa in the past. And Asa said, okay, everybody get together. I want you to know what he said because we're going to do it. So we know what's going to happen, right? Verse 7, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa. And he said, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hands. Was not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge host? With very many chariots and horsemen, but because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them to your hands. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. They show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts is devoted to him. And herein you have done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, you will have wars. The prophet comes to Asa and he says, Asa, don't you remember when Ethiopia attacked? God handled that for you. God fought that battle for you and you were victorious. Well, he could have handled this battle too. You've done a very foolish thing. Why would you depend? Why would you rely on anybody other than God? Now, because you did this, you know that all that peace that you've had, 35 years of peace, that's over. That's over. You're gonna have to fight from now on. And so what you would expect would be the next verse is, Asa gets all of Judah together. Asa gets all of Benjamin together and says, okay, God has spoken. Now here's what's going to happen. That's what we would expect, right? That's what we saw earlier. But this is not the same Asa. Verse 10. Asa was wroth with the seer, and he put him in prison. He was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people that same time. Does this make any sense? Asa's a man who's been walking after the Lord for 30 years, 30 plus years. And now a prophet comes to speak for the Lord. Asa doesn't like what he hears, and he puts the man in prison. If that weren't bad enough, and that's bad enough, but then he's still so mad that he just starts persecuting other people that didn't have a thing in the world to do with this. Has that ever happened with me and you? We have a bad day. Things just, maybe one of those bad hair days and nothing's going good and we take it out on somebody else. Who don't even have any idea what we're upset about. But they're the first person we see, or they're the first person that we talk to, and it just boils out. Here's Asa punishing one who did not one thing less than just tell him what God told him to say. And again, if that wasn't bad enough, then he begins to punish and persecute others who didn't have a thing in the world to do with anything. Time passes. As a matter of fact, 3 years pass. Drop down. Look into verse 12. Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceedingly great. And yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord. Still doesn't depend on him. Still has no care for what he might think. So here's this thing happening to him of a fleshly nature, of a physical nature. Asa just keeps on stubbornly going ahead, chasing after, dependent on everything other than God. Verse 13. Asa slept with his fathers. We've got a 2-year window there that's empty for us. What I'm sure we would all like. I hope at some point Asa woke up. I hope at some point Asa goes back to this great man that we were talking about earlier. But isn't it kind of interesting that there's kind of just a finality to this? If there's any form of change, if there's any form of a relenting, of a repenting spirit, we don't have record of it. The same thing ends, as was said about Rehoboam. He slept with the fathers. The last thing we see about Asa is the same thing we saw about Abijah. He slept with the fathers. And you just want to scream. Why? How? Does this happen? How does such a good man, for so long, how does this happen? Why is it still happening today? The answers are the same. Time hasn't changed a thing. So now we got to start, let's leave this character study and let's start looking at our own character. Let's start looking at our own warnings. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Asa is not the first person we can read about in Scripture who kind of faded out toward the end. There are a lot of people we can read about in Scripture who started strong, so powerful spiritually, such a great start, and they just kind of weakened out. Asa wasn't the first, and you can certainly be sure he's not the last. You remember Demas? Demas was a man who Paul himself called a fellow laborer. Demas went on missionary journeys. Demas took some of the beatings. Demas took some of the imprisonments. Demas suffered for the cause of Christ. And yet there's a point in his life where he forsook all of that and went back into the world. Talk about the Hebrews just in general. Look in verse 32. Let's talk about their start. The Hebrew writer says, you know, call to remember. He says, I want you to remember what you were. Remember your former days when you were illuminated and enlightened and you endured a great conflict of suffering. You were a gazing stock of reproaches and afflictions. You became partakers with those that were so. You had compassion on those that was in bonds. You took joyfully the spoiling, the wasting, the, 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 the stealing of your own possessions. The Hebrews went through some trials. They endured and they were persecuted and yet they maintained. But you know what's happening by the time of this Hebrew letter. What was the purpose of the Hebrew letter? These very people were about to fall away. The ones who had gone through the persecution was about to go right back in to something that's less. And this whole letter trying to get them back. Asa's not the first to do what we're talking about. He wasn't the last either. And I'm guessing in a room this big, there are people me and you look back on and we remember when they were teaching Bible classes and now they don't even serve the Lord. We remember when they were leading their families through home Bible teachings and now they don't. And you want to wonder what happened. It's the same thing that's been happening from the garden on. So we need to make some applications for ourselves. And the first one is, we've got to endure. There are people in this room who have been faithful, not 36 years, 36 years plus. You put Asa in the rearview mirror with your faithfulness, with your longitude, with the duration of it. But you remember Hebrews chapter 10? Keep back up with, pick up right where you left off. Those who had gone through the fires and the persecutions and so on. In verse 35, he says, do not cast away your confidence. Verse 36, you have need of endurance. Those things that you did in the past, that's fine. And that's wonderful. And I remember that. And I praise you for it. But you're about to fall away. You've got to endure. You've got to maintain. Or just to paraphrase, are you going to become just like Asa? And me and you are the same thing. We won't turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You'll remember those latter phrases that Paul makes. All the beatings, all the shipwrecks, all the imprisonments, all the times of hunger, all the times. It's like, I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. What a contrast between he and Asa. Asa fought so well. Ran so long. But there's the hint, and he didn't finish. And that's why we don't think of him like we do Josiah. That's why he's not in our mental list like Hezekiah is. So to use that age, you know, to go back to his period of faithfulness, that 36 years, whatever the numbers may be for you, whether it's less than that, whether it's a lot more than that. But what battles have you fought? Think about 36 years of discouragement. 36 years of problems. 36 years of disappointment. 36 years of family issues. 36 years of financial issues. 36 years of brethren issues. 36 years of preacher issues. 36 years of life. And here you are. Go all the way back to, what was it, 1982. What have you endured since that time? And now here's the catch. Here's the point of all this. What does it mean if by 2023 we are gone and we're back in the world? Remember, 36 years of faithfulness, but then there was 5 years where he's gone. When me and you, like Asa, sleep with the fathers. What good does all that period of service do if we've gone back into the world and rejected the one who saved us? We have to endure. We have to overcome. So let's remind ourselves to endure. Let's remind ourselves to stay active. And when Asa, as an older man, had that issue of his feet, and it said it just became unbearably painful. What's your issue? Might not be your feet. Might be any of it. The body does what the body does. And things begin to fail. And things begin to fall apart, as we would say. Stay active and do what you can do. It might not be you might not be able to go neighborhood to neighborhood and knock on doors. It might not be, but you can still write letters. It might not be you're able to do this, but you can still do that. What happens is we have some troubles, we have some health issues that limits us in certain ways, and we kind of throw in the bucket and we just say, well, I'm not going to be active in any ways. What a horrible mistake. There are ways to be busy, and there are things we can do. And don't let our limitations of age and our feet and our whatever else, don't let our limitations hinder us from that. We've got to stay active. And we can't go on a 5-year sabbatical like Asa did. Well, let's remind ourselves of the commitment. Do you remember in chapter 15? He got the whole nation together and said, here's what God said and here's what we're going to do. He got the whole nation to reaffirm a commitment. And yet, in these latter parts of his life, he doesn't even do it on the individual level. Maybe we obeyed the gospel call. Maybe we worked to grow. But maybe conviction, commitment, priorities, whatever. Maybe that's wavering a little bit. We have these incredible character studies to remind us of the danger of not finishing up. So let's take this. Let's learn from it. Get your psalm books out. We've all got valleys and hills that left to deal with. So don't stop. And don't quit early. So many lessons. Aren't you glad the Bible gives us what it gives us? There are some kings we get about a verse and a half worth of information about. With Asa, we've got chapters. And we can see, we see the stances that he took. We see some positive things that me and you ought to be busy adding to our life. But then there's this incredible warning of coming up short. Getting short-sighted and not finishing our race. Let this character study encourage us. If you're not a Christian, like that incredible prayer that Asa offered up early in his life, put your dependence and your reliance on Christ. It's not upon us. It's on what he did. Be baptized and wash your sins away and then become his. And then let's, for those of us that have done that, let's make sure we remember that we still have work to do today. We got work to do tomorrow if the sun comes up and we're a part of it. Don't quit. Get your songbooks out. If there's anything we can do to help, do it while we stand and sing.